So generosity, as a definition, is sharing with others in an unselfish manner. It's a willingness to share what we possess with others, and especially with those in need. Generosity creates a magnanimous heart, people who are big-hearted and not petty. Psalms 112:5 says this about generosity. It says, "Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice." My exposure to generosity comes first from my father and my mother, who were both very, very generous. My father made out his tithes check every Sunday morning methodically, and offerings. They were also very, very generous in responding to needs of people. My father especially responded to needs of people, helping them with his skills or his equipment, and would never broadcast it unless you ever knew about it or somebody said. You never know the many ways that he always was helping people. My father-in-law, who died over 30 years ago, his name is Bill Spencer, and Marilyn's mother, Mary, were also very generous. He impacted my life in an enormous way with his generosity, and my pastor was also very, very generous. So when Marilyn and I married and began our family, we shared a common view of generosity, having been influenced by our families. But the greatest exposure to generosity for me has come in my own experience, having experienced it. If generosity is a principle, it's not an event. It's something that becomes part of your life. And one of the greatest ways to affect your family and your children is to actually live out these principles. Now, you've heard me say in Argentina, if you're really tight, a tight wad, we would say here, all they do is just touch the elbow like that. And you say, Tom Knuckles is this. Not really, but, or Ed Brown is this. That's all. You don't even have to say. And they just start laughing. And that means they're super tight. You're going to have to squeeze blood out of a turnip to get anything out of them. Okay? So I want to be able to leave a legacy of generosity for my family. Listen to what Psalm 37:26 says. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed, having seen that in their lives. Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So this is my greatest exposure to generosity, is the fact of having refreshed others. I have been refreshed. It is in generosity when you're giving, it is that enormous affirmation that I'm doing something meaningful here. Like almost nothing else in life. So I have chosen to use a passage out of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is about giving. It's about generous giving. So I'm looking at chapter 9, but the whole story starts in chapter 8. So I'm going to begin with this sermon, and I have about 8 or 9 points. The first one is that generous giving starts with keeping our promises. So the Jerusalem church, which is really where the gospel starts in the book of Acts, had been everything had started with them and had gone out, but a few years later, the Jerusalem church suffered a famine. So Paul, having started churches all over the place with his associates and his missionary journeys, those churches decided to respond and help the Jerusalem church out. So they started giving offerings, and Paul was going to take those offerings back to Jerusalem. Well, the church at Corinth was one of the first ones that said, well, we want to, man, they got problems in Jerusalem, we're going to give an offering. And they sincerely said it. Well, a year later, the Macedonian churches, other churches said, well, if Corinth is giving, we're going to give. And they gave their offerings, and Paul had a lot of the other, but he still didn't have the Corinthian church offering. And they made these promises. So Paul is now writing in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, basically saying to them, okay, you guys made a promise. I'm sending three men to you to pick up the offering. And I don't want the Macedonians to be embarrassed. And the only reason they gave is because you guys, you know, talk so much about this, and I don't want them to be embarrassed. Wow, the Corinthians are not giving? I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want to be embarrassed. So I'm sending them there to pick up the offering. Now, a lot of times people are really good at making promises, but sometimes it's hard to keep them. I've heard people say, you know, I'm going to start paying tithes this year, or I'm going to give to missions, or I'm going to start helping families in need, or I'd like to help young college students. Now, generosity is more than about money, and we're going to see that as we go through. But oftentimes people will make promises, and they actually, when they're saying that, they're not lying. This is expressing an intention of their heart. But carrying through with the promise is a little more difficult. But Paul's the spiritual father of the Corinthians, so he can say what he wants to them, because he loves them and he wants these people to fulfill their promises. So let's begin reading 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians. That's the churches in Philippians, is a Macedonian church, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia is the province and Corinth is the capital of Achaia, were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So Paul can hardly imagine the shock the Macedonians would have if the Corinthians don't come up with this offering. So he's concerned about them coming through. So look at verse 3 again. He says, I'm sending brothers. These are three brothers that are chosen from the churches that are going to be in charge of taking this offering all the way to Jerusalem. Paul demonstrates this incredible accountability with money. I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow. That's the same thing he said about them earlier in the letter to Corinth, because they were kind of wobbling in their commitment to Christ. And he said back in chapter 6, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He wants commitment out of them. He wants them to be committed, and he wants them, when they make a promise, to follow through. Now, giving always involves a certain amount of risk. Am I going to have the money? Is it going to put me at need? Am I going to have time to fulfill this? Are they going to squander this gift? Is it going to? There's too many things we don't know. And if we feel like when we're going to give something, we have to know everything about it, you might as well not give. Are they going to break my heart with what they do with this? C.S. Lewis has written some really fine words about when you love people, when you give yourself and you give to other people, you're putting yourself in a vulnerable position. Listen to what he says. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Though there's risk involved in giving, no question about it. But the only way you can experience the most meaningful joys that are possible for a human on this planet is in loving another human being. And one of the ways we do that is through giving, giving of ourselves and giving what God has given us. Actually, giving, generous giving, is a response to what God has done in us. It's a response to redemption. Let me show you in the life of Zacchaeus. Remember the little guy, Zacchaeus? I've told you about this Zacchaeus guy. How many remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man? Well, you know, my father-in-law is from Ireland, and they, the Irish, he says we about everything. Give me a wee little bit of that. Give me a little wee spot of tea. I mean, it's his favorite word. It's all he says. But my mother-in-law says when she went to Scotland Ireland, and they sang that in church, they say Zacchaeus was a small little man. They have an opportunity to use we, and they say a little. He was a little man. Zacchaeus, look at Luke 19:8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord. This is after he's met the Lord. They're at his home, and his words now reflect his response to redemption. God, Jesus has redeemed his life. This Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, there was no generosity to him whatsoever. His life was about getting. Now, notice the reflection of redemption in his life. He says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, which is affirming that redemption has really come to his life, because one of the first ways you can see is his willingness to give, to share. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that was lost." So Zacchaeus says he's going to give 50% of everything he has to the poor. This is what the rich young ruler could never even comprehend. Zacchaeus, just like that, comprehended 50%. And then out of the remaining 50%, he's going to pay back four times what he has stolen from anyone, which is far more than the law requires. That's a response to redemption. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, has become a big man. His petty little heart has become a magnanimous heart. Generous giving produces a bountiful return. So people who are invested in the stock market or invested in, they want a return for their investment, and they're very concerned about it. They want to know if they're going to have a good return. Well, Paul uses an analogy here. I like analogies. I like illustrations because they help me see and understand. So he uses an analogy here to help say if you can learn to be a generous giver, you are going to receive a bountiful return on your investment. God will be the one who is the multiplier. Let's look at what Paul says. Verse 6, "Remember this." So this is a parable Paul is using. "Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So if you can imagine, when you go out to sow, the picture Paul here is saying, and so let's imagine the sower, he has a big bag here with seed on it. If he reaches in there, and we call this broadcasting seed, and he's sowing it like that, or if it's in furrows, he's putting it in the furrows like this. That's called generous sowing. But if he took out every seed as if it was the Star of India, you know, the Star of India is this incredible sapphire that they have over there. There's a seed, and there's a seed. Paul's analogy says the harvest is going to be exactly in proportion to how you sow. If you sow sparingly, you're going to get back sparingly. If you sow generously, it's going to come back to you generously. That's what Luke says. He says in giving, in Luke chapter 6, he says with the exact same measure you give it out. So if you want to use a little teaspoon, little bitty tiny one to give out like that, then God will just take your little spoon and give it back to you. But if you want to use a shovel, God will give it back with the same measure you give it. Grace, to be generous, we have to be taught by grace, because this doesn't come natural. You learn by the example of your parents, like I did. But it was grace working my father's life that really showed me generosity, my father-in-law's life. Notice what Paul says about grace in verse 5. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So it's grace that enables me to respond to the prompts of the Holy Spirit. It's grace that enables me to give without compulsion. cheerfully, without grudgingly giving. Look at verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, grace changes you deep down inside, where it doesn't hurt to give. It hurts me sometimes to pay Ameren, but it never hurts me to give to God. Giving, generous giving comes from the heart, not from the purse, not from the wallet, not from the head, but from the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what it says in verse 7. He doesn't want us to be forced into giving or feel like that because others are doing it, but this is something you have decided. You've come to your own conclusion. You know what's interesting? That if you give generously, God promises to provide. This is what it says in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. This is this bountiful in every good work. To doubt that is to doubt that God will fulfill his promise. So when it comes to sharing what God has given to us, the challenge is not about how much you have or how much you don't have. It actually has nothing to do with the quantity of what you have. It has to do with whether or not you will be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do. And when you accept the challenge to give, it's God who provides in ways you can never even imagine. I feel sorry for people who've never experienced what generous giving is and the experience of having God bless in such bountiful ways, but you never will until you sow in such a bountiful way, generously. It won't run out because God provides. It may get tight for God to test us, but he always provides. But this cheerful giving goes all the way back to the Old Testament. God was talking about this even to the children of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 15:10. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to do. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed. I love that expression, be open-handed. Remember the illustration when I went to see Corrie ten Boom, and at the end of service, she had everyone make a fist. And then she said, open up your hand and live open-handed to God. Because she says, if you don't, God will pry your hand open and it hurts. Live open-handed. And this is what Moses was saying. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. One of the ways we experience joy is seeing the joy of the recipient. Let's read verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Grace is such a wonderful thing. Once we experience it, it changes us, and then it changes others. This giving, this grace giving, this generous giving changes the people around us, this whole process. Giving is an outward display of this inward transformation of grace. And in verse 9 and 10, he says, and Paul is quoting from two Old Testament books in verses 9 and 10. He's quoting from Isaiah and he's quoting from Hosea. And he says, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So everything we've been talking to, if you are generous in giving, God's going to supply your need. But he's also out of this, he's going to grow your life. His righteousness, not our righteousness. Micah sums up what Paul is talking about in that verse I just read to you. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You see those three things Micah says right there? God wants us to act justly. That's doing the right thing. So in the previous verse, Paul says if you're generous, you're generous and you're sharing, and it's the right thing, you're going to be doing righteous acts. People are going to see righteousness in your life. And that's what Micah says, just act justly. Love mercy. We give because we were prompted out of compassion to give to people. And then we walk humbly with our God. It's not my money anyway. If you still think it's all your money, you're so far behind, you'll never understand the principle of giving. We're stewards. It's his. Everything is his. It belongs to him. We're simply stewards of it. I had a friend in Argentina, Jose Manuel Carlos, that's his name. And he used to talk on this giving passage here, and he said that when the ushers would take up an offering, they had this new guy in the church, and he'd be sitting there watching, and when they'd come to him, he would see the guy look like he was in pain when he'd get out his wallet, and he would look. And he said one time he was pulling out some bills, and he could tell he grabbed one that he didn't want to grab. And when he put it in, he realized what it was, probably like a 15. He wanted to put in a 5. And he said he put it in there, and he could just see pain all over his face. Like, oh, no. And he says, that's exactly what Paul is saying, that we never want to give grudgingly to God. It would be better to ask, hey, could I have that back? You know, I just wanted to give 5. I don't want to give 50. And God is saying, don't give it. Don't give it if you can't give it cheerfully. If you can't give it. When's the last time you heard a televangelist say that? All right? But that's what it says right here. The impact of generosity, though, is very powerful in verses 11 and 12. He's saying, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous. And this is not rich. You're going to go out and buy yourself a Mercedes tomorrow or trade up for a $1 million home. That's not what it's rich in God's blessings. Yeah, it's a promise here to provide what you need, not to make you the richest person in St. Louis County. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You notice why we're given stuff? So we can be generous. God doesn't give it to you, and it's supposed to stop right there like the Dead Sea in Israel. It has an entrance of water flowing in it, but there's none flowing out, so it stinks. It's dead. And they're Christians that are dead because they just receive and they receive and nothing flows out. This is supposed to be a flow where it flows in and flows out. Do you know why God blesses some people so much and some people so little? They don't have an outflow. God realizes everything that goes in there just gets stuck. And here's another person over here, and it just flows in and flows out, flows in and flows out. That's called generosity. And in generosity brings glory to God. Look at verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God. This is really powerful. It's what Jesus actually said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, people will actually look at your life and they will say, look at Mary, look at Tom, look at Richard. Look how wonderful their God is. Let me read you his words. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise you. No, praise your heavenly Father. Praise your Father in heaven. So that's what we do when we share, when we give. God is praised. And another thing, and I actually really think this is true, generous giving makes you more tenderhearted. I say it's one of the best ways to attack the green monster. The green monster is envy and selfishness. And it grows if you don't. But if you give, you're constantly giving, you keep that green monster at bay. Here's what it says in verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Do you see the affection there? You see the tenderness? As you give, they're like, oh, man, those people, they just gave to us. And that makes your heart more tender. It touches their heart. It's a connection. After Paul talks about giving in chapters 8 and 9, there's a whole wonderful lot of stuff in chapter 8. And I just decided to zero in on this part in chapter 9. He ends his chapter almost like he's out of words. And he starts to think about the greatest gift that there ever is. What's the greatest gift you ever received? Think about it for a moment. Did you get up on Christmas morning and your husband had bought you a brand new car? Or you remember back when you were a child and you got your favorite bicycle? You're thinking about it for a moment and there's some special gift out there that was just incredible, a vacation or something that happened. Do you know what the greatest gift Paul could ever think about? It's in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is that? It's Jesus. Now, you heard the advertisement for Mounds candy bars? They say they're indescribable. That's a lie. I actually like Mounds candy bar, but I can describe them. They're not indescribable. But Jesus is indescribable. And Paul summed it up when he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When he thought about Jesus' character. So this whole chapters 8 and 9 about generous giving, and then he ends it just thinking about the gift of Jesus. In our first missionary term in Tucumán, Argentina, after a year of language school, and there we were struggling with trying to, you know, become fluent in the language. We were struggling with the culture, trying to learn the Argentine culture. But it was the unexpected things that were the hardest, like the accident we had when we first got there and all the problems you have trying to get things to work. And then we were living where there was hyperinflation, our kids starting schools. And then we were trying to plant this church, and you realize there's such a huge gap between these are very, very poor people. A lot of them walked, they rode bicycles, maybe take a horse and a cart. And you would wonder, how are we ever going to really connect with these people? I mean, how are we ever really going to make an impact? And I think the Lord made it very clear to Marilyn and me that what God wanted for us was simply to give ourselves. He would take care of the rest. We were very dysfunctional. Still are dysfunctional, maybe not the very, but in those early years, I was very dysfunctional, and I just was kind of making it by the seat of my pants. But what God wanted was for me to give myself. When generosity is so much more than money, money is just one little facet of it. It's just the first gift we give is the gift of ourself. Paul says it in chapter 8. He's actually talking about the Macedonians who had been inspired by the Corinthians to give. And he says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. That's where generosity starts. You give yourself. And then everything flows out of that. So some time ago, I met this young man that had just lost a connection with his family at about 14. I was able to zero in on it after a while. And I realized, and I didn't know his family, but he just completely lost connection with his family. And now he has such a difficult time trying to connect with other people. I know one thing in life. The greatest gift that you will ever give to your family is yourself. If you want to save a young man from arriving to that place, is we give ourselves to our families unreservedly, because that's what keeps that connection open. We give ourselves to God, and then where God gives us the opportunity to give, we give ourselves. And then giving ourselves means we give our resources. We give what we have. Our talents, our ability, our money, we share it. We share it generously. And you can go ahead and follow the policy of I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this. And then it comes back to you like that. Here you go, boy. or you can just throw it out there every which direction. And then it just comes back. You can't believe it. I can't believe this. I can't believe this. It keeps coming back, coming back, coming back. Do you remember the unnamed woman in Luke chapter 7? Jesus is at a dinner, and this unnamed woman comes, and she brings this box of alabaster, which has this precious ointment in it, worth an equivalent of thousands of dollars, a year's salary, an extravagant gift. And the only way to get it to actually, she wanted to share it with Jesus, it was a gift for Jesus, is to break it. And she poured the contents over his feet. Those around saw that as an extravagant, wasteful gift. Whew, man, this would have bought a lot of McDonald's hamburgers right here for a lot of hungry kids. And Jesus rebuked them and he said, leave her alone. In the future, people are going to be talking about this lady for, in the future, telling the story as a testimony. And here I am talking about it today because of her willingness to give, to share. The greatest legacy we can give our kids includes this characteristic of generosity, of giving. Do you want to be like this? Or do you want to give? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us the greatest gift of all time, the gift of your Son, Jesus. We are so undeserving of that gift, but Paul was right. That gift is indescribable. Those of us who have met him, who've known him, and allowed him to redeem us and change our lives, like Zacchaeus, we say, wow, my life used to be about getting and impressing people. Now it's just about giving. I just want to give it to you, Lord. I pray for those who've never deeply, honestly, really experienced the joy of generosity. I pray, Lord, that deep down inside, this spirit of generosity would just overwhelm us as families and as a church. A generosity, Lord, that causes us to give first of ourselves and then of our resources, including our time. May we sow, Lord, as Paul said, not sparingly, but generously, trusting that you will provide for our needs, Lord, but that in so doing, we will be obedient. And when the Spirit prompts us, Lord, to give, we will give, even if that means to our children, not holding back, but giving them everything. Not in spoiling them, but giving of them ourselves. And then giving, O Lord, what you have given to us with a world that is so needy, so lost. Would you just commit your heart, your life, and your resources to the Lord right now? Lord, I'm committing my heart, renewing my commitment to you, Lord. I want to keep my promises. I want to trust you. I'm trusting you for my salvation, for the forgiveness of my sins. But I'm committing everything to you today, Lord, to live for you with an open hand, a cheerful heart, to experience the joy of generosity in my life. I give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.